Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
And it seems to be that humility is the currency of our relationship with God. And the beautiful thing about practicing humility in our relationship with God is that you'll discover that when you think less of yourself, and I don't mean less of yourself in a low self-esteem way, but I literally mean if you think of yourself less and you begin to practice a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, you will discover that your relationship with God blooms and blossoms, and your relationships with others will become strangely wonderful. Because here's the deal. When you're around someone that is consistently grateful, when you spend time with someone that is always saying thank you, or you can just tell that they are thankful, you realize they're a kind of person that you want to be around. It's kind of like, any of you ever adopted an animal? Like you've rescued a pet from the pound or something like that. Anybody? Anybody have a mutt at home or something like that? Several of you, all right? So they always tell us that rescue dogs make the best dogs. And it's just one of those weird realities. It's like, it seems like even the animal himself seems to realize that you've provided them a home. It's like we want to be like rescue pets all the time. We want to have that attitude because Jesus rescued us. We want to live in relationship with God with the realization that we have been rescued and that we had nothing to offer God. We had nothing to commend ourselves to Him. He chose to rescue us, and He offers us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Daryl's sitting right back over here to my right, but November 2015, when we launched this Be Thank Fuel series, Daryl actually preached on the passage that we looked at last week in Luke 17. And he said this in his sermon then that I just think is so profound for us today. He says, when God does something wow in your world, it is for His glory and purposes and not for your happiness. When God does something wow in your world, it is for His glory and purposes and not for your happiness. And I think somewhere along the way, we begin to think that God exists to make us more comfortable, to make us more happy, to make life go better for us. And we tend to relate to God like He's a slot machine. Or we tend to relate to God like we should have some leverage with God. We put in a little bit of good deeds. We put in a little bit of prayer. We give to the holiday missions offering. We do these things that's expected of us. And so we get a little bit of leverage going with God. But the reality of it is, if we're not careful, when we evaluate, when I evaluate my relationship with Jesus, if my relationship with Jesus is self-consumed, I'll make my relationship with Jesus all about me. Kind of makes sense, right? If my relationship with Jesus is self-consumed, if I'm trying to use Jesus to accomplish some things in my life or to get out of life, some things that I want, and last week we talked about Gnol, the great need in life. It's kind of like Gollum's brother from Lord of the Rings, Gnol. You know, it's like if you focus around this thing that you want to happen in your life, you're focusing around if only this would take place, your great need in life, your Gnol. If you focus on that, you will miss Jesus every single time. When we are self-consumed in our relationships with God, we act a lot like the group of people that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Now, let me read this passage for you But don't read ahead of the passage. It's in Romans 1, 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 through 21. Now, where a lot of Christians will go in our culture today is they want to look on to verse 22 and forward, where it says, because people were so self-consumed, because people denied the reality of God, God gives them over to a depraved heart, and they begin to commit indecent acts with one another. And we want to focus on that a lot. But I want you to hear what a self-consumed heart actually reveals in verses 18 through 21. It begins like this. For the wrath of God. Let's say wrath of God together. Wrath of God. Let's try it again. Wrath of God. Not a good thing, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So Paul is creating this argument in the first five chapters of Romans. And he's basically saying the way that God made everything reveals who he is to all mankind. And so people are without excuse if they deny that there is a creator. But look at what it says next. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The absence of thanksgiving reveals an absence of humility. It says they neither knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they do what? Give thanks to God. Folks, we don't want to be like these people that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 1. That one of the conditions of a self-consumed heart is the complete absence of thanksgiving. And so I'm not suggesting this morning that we should like sprinkle in a little bit of thanksgiving just like you sprinkle in a little bit of salt on your Thanksgiving meal. I'm suggesting that thanksgiving should be the foundation of our identities. I'm suggesting that according to Scripture, a grateful heart, a contrite heart, a humble heart is the type of heart that God loves to see in his people. And it's the humble person before the Lord that experiences the power of God at work in his or her life. Would you agree with me about that? Let me say it again. It's the humble person before the Lord that experiences the power of God working in his or her life. I think Scripture bears this out. I think Scripture reveals this consistently. We cannot be self-consumed and genuinely thankful. But here's the reality is that ingratitude is poisonous. Ingratitude is poisonous. If you know someone that's consistently ungrateful for whatever reason, association, constant association with that person will end up producing in you a spirit of complaining as well. Here's how it will generally work. Someone will be complaining to you about someone or something or whatever, or the sweet potato casserole was too cold, or who in the world would eat macaroni and cheese, and you're complaining about this, or you're complaining about that, and you're with that person, and the whole time you're like, oh, there's all I complain, And so the next time you get a spare moment with a family member or a friend, here's what comes out of your mouth. That person is such a complainer. They drive me up the wall. They complain all the time. You see what happens? Their ingratitude has impacted you. And it makes complete sense when Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. And it says that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Ingratitude is like a seed in someone's heart, and it jumps over and plants a seed in your heart. And that ingratitude grows up, and if it's nurtured, it becomes bitterness. Well, nothing has ever gone right for me. I'm just not treated fairly, or I'm not appreciated, or whatever. And this root of bitterness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it can cause trouble. Everyone say, amen. And it will defile many. So be careful how you treat an ungrateful person. Be careful how you associate with a person that constantly demonstrates ingratitude, because their spirit can be infectious. I think one of the best examples in Scripture, and where we'll park for the next few moments, is an incredibly familiar parable. In fact, we've used it a lot in the past couple of 3 months. It's in Luke 15. And so go ahead and turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verse 28 through 32. It's the parable of the two ungrateful brothers. Now, some people say this is the parable of the prodigal son, but it's the parable of the two ungrateful brothers. Let me suggest to you, out of the wealth of application that we can get from the parable of the prodigal son, and y'all know that in Luke 15, Jesus tells three different parables. He talks about a lost coin, he talks about a lost sheep, and then he talks about a lost son, so they all connect, and there's some connections between those things that we can learn about. But one of the missed applications of this parable of the two ungrateful brothers is simply this. Both brothers are characterized by ingratitude. Both brothers are characterized by ingratitude. How does the parable start? The younger brother goes to the father and says he wants his inheritance now. He's not grateful for what he has. Ingratitude demands fulfillment now. Ingratitude is not willing to wait. Ingratitude demands fulfillment now. We see that in the younger brother. And you know the story. He goes out and he wastes his life in reckless living. He comes to his senses. He comes back. The father welcomes him with open arms. There's no conditions for his return. There's this party that's thrown. And then in verse 28, we see the ingratitude that has also infected the house is present in the older brother. The father goes out to the older brother and encourages him to come into the party. It says the older brother was angry and refused to go in. I don't know why it is that angriness is a revelation of ingratitude. But show me an angry person, and at the root of that anger, if you drill on down, you're going to hit a well from which ingratitude flows out. So this older brother is angry. He refuses to go in. His father comes out and treats him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost and he's found." So ingratitude not only demands fulfillment now, but ingratitude also causes us to miss present blessing. Ingratitude causes us to miss present blessing. The older brother is like, "Why did you do all this? I've been with you. I've been faithful all these years." And he blames the father. And you know the father's response to the older brother? "Son, everything I have is yours. You have been living in blessing all this time, and you have not been grateful for it. Son, you have been so blessed. Not only have you had my provision. But in a sense, the father is also saying, son, you've had me. And when you demonstrate ingratitude, you're announcing that you are not thankful for me, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, our Savior. When we demonstrate ingratitude, even when we are in tough times, even when we're suffering, even when we're encountering things that we would never pick for ourselves, when we still choose gratitude, when we still forge a path through all the weeds of life and we stay on this path of thanksgiving, it keeps our hearts tender and it keeps us humble people. Last week in Luke 17, when we looked at these lepers that were healed, all 10 of them were healed, but 9 of them missed Jesus. And then we see in this parable, these two brothers in the parable that Jesus tells, these two brothers, they miss the Father. It's a condition in Scripture that's impacted by attitude. If you think about it, if you really think about how many people in the Scriptures stand in front of God and want something else, it will devastate you. It's like this epiphany. All of these people in Scriptures that encounter Jesus and they want something else besides Jesus, they miss the giver of life. They miss the ultimate gift. They miss gratitude. You think about the rich young ruler that we've talked a lot about in some of our series. He stands in front of Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and the guy goes away sad. He was standing in front of Jesus, the ultimate treasure. You think about Pontius Pilate standing in front of the author of life, condemning the author of life to death. He missed the presence of Jesus. You think about the Sanhedrin. You think about the disciples who turned away in John 6:66. You think about evil kings in the Old Testament that have prophets step into their life and give them opportunities for repentance, and they miss the presence of God every time because they want something or someone else. I think if we're going to be thankful, if we're going to be thankful, we must not miss Jesus. No matter what you're going through, your intimacy with Jesus is more important. Let me just restate that. That sounds like a really elementary statement. But let me just say it again. No matter what you're going through, your intimacy with Jesus is more important. Your experience of His love is tied to your ability to surrender and be humble. Thanksgiving sets things aright. Here's why. Thanksgiving recognizes that there is an external. When we are thankful, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for this. A spirit of thanksgiving recognizes that you are not God. That is something external to you that has blessed, that has enabled, that has come into your life to make life better. Being thankful recognizes external things, that you are not the source of life, that you're dependent on someone else blessing you and providing for you. And folks, through Jesus, we have so much to rejoice and be thankful for. Perhaps that's why rejoicing and thanksgiving are so intricately connected in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, this is actually my Thanksgiving memory verse. It says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I love how those three commands are so intricately connected. Rejoice, pray, give thanks always. Rejoice, pray, give thanks always. So last week, I gave us a little bit of homework. And I just want to check and see how y'all were doing with your homework. First thing was this, to make a list of 30 things for which you're grateful, and each day spend time thanking God for one of them. Anybody make your list of 30 things besides me? Okay, so y'all didn't choose that one, okay? So one person, thank you. I saw it. Thanks, Emma. Number two, I didn't know what to say. I suggested parents go out and look at Pinterest, but I just said do something with styrofoam cups and popsicle sticks. But that you don't have to do that, but I was just saying, parents, find a way to demonstrate creatively the importance of Thanksgiving in your home. And I threw out my telephone number. Y'all remember that? It was 998 what? Right, 998 Jeff. And some of y'all are going, really? Yes, really, sorry. It's very cheesy. And I said, please text me what you and your family did. So out of a congregation of several hundred, I had three people text me. And I want to brag on them. I'm going to show you some of the pictures they sent me. The Bolters, the Petersons, and the Kuzmarskis sent me these pictures. And so let's just put some of these pictures up. This is from the Kuzmarskis. They did a cool little Thanksgiving banner on their mantle. And each of those slips has something that they're thankful for. Next picture. This is Thanksgiving leaves that the Bolters sent in. And one of the things that I just can't agree enough about is one of those leaves says Batman on it. And so I, too, am thankful for Batman. And then I had a video sent in by the Petersons. Just with a simple statement that how thankful they are for their trampoline. And Carol and I had gotten to go over last year and help them put that together. It was one of those things that we learned a trampoline is an incredible babysitter. And they are now experiencing some of the blessings of that as well. One of the other application points, the homework points, was this. I asked you to be brave and to ask your friends or your spouses, your kids or your parents, to help you identify honestly if you tend to be negative or critical first. I don't know if any of you asked anybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but as we've looked at today, you want to know, trust me, you want to know if other people think you're ungrateful. You need to know that. You might even be able to do some own self-evaluation and say, I'm not asking anybody because I know I struggle with that. And beginning this morning, it may be a time that you begin to release and say, God, I do not want to be a critical, ungrateful person. I want to resonate with praise and thanksgiving. And then one of the last applications was simply this, to turn back. To turn back. Last week we saw that one of the lepers turned back to thank Jesus, and I just suggested, use your meals for that. We say give thanks for our meal blessings, but every time you share a meal, use that meal as an opportunity to turn back. This morning, I was trolling Twitter for a moment. Wait, trolling means I'm doing things to people, right? Okay, I was surfing Twitter. Is that what I say? I'm scrolling through Twitter. I don't know. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Some of you, hey, my pastor was trolling Twitter. I'm going to tweet that, you know? Now, here's the deal. I saw this tweet, and I wanted to show it to you. I got a picture of it up here. My dad passed away when I was 16 from cancer, and before he died, he prepaid flowers so I could receive them every year on my birthday. Well, this is my 21st birthday flowers and the last. I miss you so much, Dad. So, of course, I had to go find out what was going on. Read the note. The dad realized he had terminal cancer, and he purchased flowers for the next 5 years until his daughter's 21st birthday. In each of those years, she gets a card, and she gets a bouquet of flowers as a testimony from the grave that her daddy loves her, as a reminder. Do you think that produces Thanksgiving? in a daughter's heart? Let me show you another picture. It's just the cross. I think our Father has done something one time for us to remind us that He loves us. One event for all time that is greater than flowers and cards, no matter how touching that was. One event that our Father's done to remind you consistently of how much He loves you. And in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, this is what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This picture is a reminder every day, every moment of our lives, of a Father who loves you so much that He wanted you to remind yourself of how beloved you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This morning we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, and in just a few moments our worship team will be coming up and our servers will be coming up. But here's the interesting thing about what we call the Lord's Supper. For the Eastern Orthodox Church, for the Oriental Orthodox Church, for Catholics, for Anglicans, for Presbyterians, and for Lutherans, do you know what they call this table, what they call this observance? The Eucharist. Heard that expression before? They call it the Eucharist. It's from the Greek, Eucharisteo. It means giving thanks. It means acknowledging grace. It has the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace, in it. Eucharistio. And so the very act of receiving the Lord's Supper is an act of giving thanks for what Jesus has done. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks," and there's that word again, Eucharistio, "He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Lord's Supper, then, is our blessing. It's an invitation to humility. It's an invitation to thanksgiving and remembrance. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we take a piece of the bread and we dip it into the juice, it's a reminder, this is the body, this is the blood of Jesus. Reminds us of what Jesus has done, of what Jesus has provided, of what Jesus offers, all by grace, through faith. In the Eucharist, we give thanks. We adopt an attitude of humility. We humble ourselves. We remember that apart from grace and riches in Christ Jesus, we would still be in our sins. And so the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to reset, to refocus, to renew, to give thanks. It really is a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of humility. And there's no better way, in association with the Advent candle and the Lord's Supper, to usher us into a season of celebrating the birth of Christ, which is the world's greatest gift. So maybe as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we should remember what the angels declared the night of Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let us be grateful.